chapter 24, and these are final two chapters of the books of 2 Kings 24 and 25. It's the end of the ride, and it's not a good one because the hour of judgment has finally come, and God must bring his wrath upon his people according to his word. And even though he had given them all this, they had turned away from his instructions and from his word, and he had to pour out his indignation and anger and wrath on his own children. And I know this is strange work. I know he doesn't want to do it, but it needs to be done sometimes. God needs to wake his kids up. And so we saw, as we were looking the past few weeks, you know, the final good king, Josiah, when he was done, we're going to have a number of kings ascend to the throne. There are going to be four of them, it works out. And let me see, I got it written down here. I'll just quickly review it with you. The first one will be Jehoahaz. Will be the first one. There'll be four bad kings that'll come to the throne. Today we'll probably get to only three of them. Be like three blind kings that are just disobedient. And then there's going to be Jehoiakim. I don't know if I spell the name. There's an A in there. There's an A in there, Jehoiakim. He's going to have a very short reign. This one's going to have a longer reign. This one will get 11 years in here. So number one gets a short reign of 3 months. Number two is going to get an 11-year reign. The third one's going to come in, Jehoiachin, and he's going to have a short reign too. He's only about 3 months. And then finally, the last one, we won't get to him tonight. It'll be a Zedekiah. Oh, that's a D there. Zedekiah. And then he'll get an 11-year reign, and then it'll be all over. It'll be finished for them. And what we're going to see is, I want to try and look at some of the history so I can teach you some history. And then I want to look at some of the practical applications of it. And then I just want to show you the scripture, how God had made provision every step of the way in terms of providing for his people and then wanting to warn them to keep them. And we'll see the scriptural examples throughout. But what we're going to see is, during this final, what is it, maybe 22 plus years, as the thing finally slides into the ditch, and Jesus did say, when the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. And the blind leaders here are going to lead those people off into a ditch, and we're going to see the kings will be dethroned, the people will be deported, the city will be destroyed, and the temple will be disgraced. And it's a very sad saga, and I'd rather just skip it and move on to the next book. But perhaps these things are written for our admonition and example, and we're going to want to look at this thing. And sadly, after Josiah, the nation is just ruled by a bunch of men in persistent sin, a series of men who defy God. Now, this is all going to begin historically. Jehoahaz is going to take the throne around, and these dates are not exact, they're approximate, but around 610 B.C. is when he's going to be taking the throne. And what's going to be happening at the time that he's taking the throne, if we look at the middle of this board and pretend this is the nation of Israel, off to the right over here, to their east, is going to be Babylon. And so you got a kingdom over here in the east. Over here to the left is going to be another kingdom, an old kingdom that had been around for centuries, Egypt. So you're going to have Egypt off over to here. You're going to have Babylon off over to here. And Israel kind of stuck in the middle. And what is happening is Egypt had been a big empire for centuries. Babylon was beginning to grow. And just to set some of the background for you, nations haven't changed much in, you know, their years, ever since Nimrod started the first empire back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And empires run by men who do not know God tend to be expansionistic in and have great ideas to enlarge their power and their outreach and their boundaries. I believe James discusses that in his book in the Bible, and he says, you know, where do these wars and fightings come from? You whence come the wars and the fightings? Come they not hence even of your lusts? You lust, you have not, you desire, and that's the problem. You fight and you war, and that's what's been going on. And so what was happening is Egypt was always trying to expand their empire and come across here and get influence in Israel and even beyond Israel. And the Egyptian armies had kind of been marching their way over toward the Euphrates River in Babylon. And so there's a lot of battles going on. Babylon is fighting back the Egyptians, and Israel's caught in the middle of this in many times. And Israel doesn't know which way to turn, to the left or to the right. And what God wants them to do is to look up. But they keep looking around for help. And so we'll read in the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel about the error of God's people trying to run back to Egypt for help, trying to make an alliance with the Babylonians instead of just relying entirely on their God. And so we're going to see this as we go along here. But here, now remember, we're technically in chapter 24. If you want the best and the shortest and the most concise historical account of this period of time, all you need to read is one chapter. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In that one little chapter, God puts all these four kings in one chapter and just does away with them. But in the book of 2 Kings, he kind of expands on it and gives us a little more of the practical historical background. And we saw back in the 23rd chapter, verse 31, that Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he ruled for 3 months. And we also saw that, verse 32, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is going to be the final pattern. From God's standpoint, every one of these kings is just going to turn from God's word and follow the advice of the world, follow another spirit, follow the leadings of other men and leaders rather than God. When I look at this, and God, why do you write this, Lord? Why do you give me this history? Because so much of what happened in Israel is a picture of what's happened in the church. And the portrait God is giving is toward the very end of the church age. When the Josiahs are gone, all that's going to be left are bad leaders in all the churches. So this will probably be a picture of what is going to happen in the trib. Yes, brother. Yes. 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 Yes, and the brother is mentioning there was a good priest by the name of Jehoiada at the time. He lived to 130, and how the kings did better when that priest was alive. And again, he's just showing the importance of the ministry of God's word in a nation. Now particularly, it's Israel here. I could think if you wanted to go back, you could look at America. And when America had good preachers and strong churches that preached God's words, particularly the late 1700s, all through the 1800s, the early 1900s, the influence of preaching and the impact it had on a nation, on all the leadership. I was just discussing it the other day with Jerry Graybaugh. And apparently when Jerry was in the Navy, he was called on a guard duty one day to guard Harry Truman in the last days of his presidency, I think he was saying. And it was 1952. He was finishing his presidency in 52, because the election was Eisenhower versus Stevenson in 52 there, and Harry Truman had to go to a building in San Francisco where Jerry was in Navy duty, and he was called to do the guarding there because he had high clearance because he was in cryptography, and so he was there guarding that particular building. And we were discussing the fact that Harry Truman's mother was a Baptist, and Harry Truman's mother had preached to him for years God's word, and also God's thought of his nation Israel. And even though it wasn't technically a nation, that God had not given up on the Jewish people. She had let him know about in Romans, don't be ignorant of the fact that God's not done with Israel. And it was Truman alone that stood in 1948 to give that yay vote at the United Nations to allow Israel to become a nation in 1948. All the other world leaders were turning away and thought it wasn't necessary, and Truman did that. And my point is the importance of the Word of God in doing what is right and influencing leaders. And you're right, brother, that priest is so important. The Word of God is needed. And when we lose that word, things begin to drift. Yeah. But God was faithful in having prophets. And so we're going to read Jeremiah. And although that priest was gone, God still had the prophets. As a matter of fact, we'll read some of these verses here that will show you that God is faithfully sending prophets, but they're just not listening. And there comes a point where they purposely shut their eyes to the truth and they stop their ears to the hearing, and that's when the heart waxes gross, and that's what was going on here. But in about 610 B.C. is when Jehoahaz takes over, and was toward the end of the year, and about 609 at the beginning of the year, Jehoiakim took over. And what had happened, going back to where we are in 2 Kings 23, just getting the historical background, is verse 33. At that time, Egypt was still kind of strong, and Egypt had pushed their armies across toward Babylon. They were hoping they could be the world empire. And in their march there, verse 33, Pharaoh Necho came across Israel and took King Jehoahaz and put him in the bands at Riblah. And verse 34, he made Eliakim, that's the other name for Jehoiakim, is Eliakim, and he made him the king. And the Pharaoh took him and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and he made him the king. And this man, then what did he do? Well, he gave, verse 35, the silver and the gold to the Pharaoh, and he taxed the land. And what we're going to see is that when somebody gives you a position, you often got to give gifts to them. You owe them in return for that which they have done for you. We see this on a human level. Now God, just getting practical, would like you to recognize that, let's say, getting back to that 34th verse, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim the king, it says there. He made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king. Well, let's take a look at this. And, of course, then he gives him silver and gold in return for that. Well, Jesus Christ has made you a king and a priest. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that we've been made a royal priesthood, and he's, through his blood, he's made us kings and priests. And here's a man, Eliakim, he recognized, this is the man that buttered my bread. I owe him something. Sometimes I wonder if we recognize that somebody has buttered our bread, do we give back to him? This guy had more common sense sometimes than we do. Now, unfortunately, his common sense was only in a carnal realm. He didn't have spiritual common sense. And God wants us to have spiritual common sense. But anyways, he taxed and he gave this money there. And it says in verse 36 that he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. And again, verse 37, God will give you his summary of the man's life. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So what happens, now we pick up where we are in chapter 24, and in his days, in this 11-year reign, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up, And what was happening now, I told you, Egypt was pressing through, but Babylon was pushing back. The battle that was going on between Babylon and Egypt was between Babylon and Egypt. Israel was just kind of caught in the middle of it. And Babylon was building itself up and asserting itself. And over this period of time, it is going to become the preeminent world empire. Now, it's not going to wipe Egypt out. What it's going to do is going to push back the boundaries and push Pharaoh and his armies back where they belong, by the Nile River over there, and they're going to get the influence over here. But on their way, on their march, in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar comes. Now, maybe he came on his way through, and he comes as an ambassador or as a king, just to let him know that you better understand, times are a-changing. It would be like if we were alive back in the early 1900s, and at the time, England might have been the ascendant empire, but America was beginning to build up, and an American ambassador came and said, you better realize times are changing. England isn't going to have that kind of power anymore. You better make your alliances with us. And what happened is, when he did come, verse 1, Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. And Jehoiakim must have talked to his counselors, and the counselors said, you know, this Babylon, they really are the thing of the future. And I know you've made your pact with Egypt in the past. And I know that Egypt seemed to help you in the past. But in the future, you better bet on this horse over here. And initially he does. But after 3 years, it says at the end of the verse, he turned and rebelled against him. And then at that point, he determined, you know, what am I putting up with this for? We've known Egypt for a long time. This is the devil we know. We know how they do business. We know about their type of religion. It's different than ours, but we've found a way to bring some of their gods in. And, you know, Solomon married some of the Pharaoh's daughters along the way, and we're used to some of that stuff. And this Babylonian thing is a little new to us, and we're going to rebel against it. And verse 2, and the Lord sent against him, that would be against Jehoiakim, bands of the Chaldees. That's another word for the Babylonians. They were a tribe of Babylon up there in the east. And bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, notice, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. So, you know, when you read the verse 2 in the beginning, you go, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Well, what's the matter with you? Aren't you our father? Don't you care for us? Why are you letting this happen? Well, let's go back a few chapters. Go back to chapter 20. Let's back up about 100 years. So now we're going back 100 years. And about 100 years before, verse 12, at that time, Barodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters, and he sent a present unto, this is Hezekiah, this is the one who had been king about 100 years before, the 12th king of the nation. He was a good king. And Hezekiah, verse 13, hearkened unto all these ambassadors and the letters, and showed them the house of his precious things. He showed them everything. He showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, the ointment, the house of his armor. He took them on a tour of his installments, his military installments. He showed them what was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion. Hezekiah showed not. And then here comes Isaiah the prophet. He comes to the king and he says, what said these men? From whence came they? And, oh, they came from a far country, even from Babylon. And Isaiah asked him, well, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah says, All things. I've shown them everything. There's nothing among my treasures I haven't showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Here's the prophecy. Behold, the days come. All that's in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store shall be carried to Babylon. Verse 18, and of thy sons thou shalt issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. They'll take them away. They'll become eunuchs in the palace of Babylon. And God had warned them. He had warned them before not to make alliances and not to cast their pearls before swine. There are things that are meant to be kept between you and the Lord, not to air out to everyone. A man of wisdom is like a well of deep water. Someone must come and draw it out, but you just don't pour it all out to everyone and show them. And that was a big... So God had begun the prophecies right there that this was going to happen to them. You want to go on a little more? Go to the next chapter, chapter 21. Go a few years later. Next king, Manasseh. Now, this king Manasseh was doing, in the beginning of his reign, for the first 40 years, a lot of things that were wrong. He was building altars for the host of heaven in verse 5. In verse 7, he was setting up graven images. And so what did the Lord do? Verse 10, the Lord spake by his servants the prophets. And he came forward and he told them. He said, verse 14, I'll forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. I'll deliver them into the hand of their enemies. We just read about the Moabites and the Syrians and the Ammonites and the Chaldeans. I'm going to do all of this because of their disobedience. Verse 15, because they've done that which is evil in my sight. They provoked me to anger. So the prophecies had been made. You want to go on a little further? Go to chapter 23. Verse 17. And here's when Josiah was cleaning out. And another prophecy. What is this I see? The men of the city told him, it's a sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah. And here the prophecy, and I might have the wrong verse there. Verse 27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I removed Israel, and I will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. Why is that? Verse before, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked from withal. And what we saw last week is after, if a man continues to sow in his field bad seed over and over and over, despite God warning you not to do it, then be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever that man sows, he shall also reap. There's times God cannot prevent the harvest. It's the law of sowing and reaping, and it's gone over and over. Now listen, God can pull back on a harvest. It is possible in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Evil is the punishment of sin, and there are times God will deliver you from the punishment of sin. But it has to be early on enough. If you let it go too far, then God has to allow the crop to come in. And so what we're reading here in the 24th chapter is exactly end of verse 2. What the Lord had spoken by his prophets, that must come. And verse 3, surely it was at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. You know, we're at a time now in church history where because of the sins of the men who were asses in the church, the stupid men who had the nerve to rewrite the Bible, the stupid men who took the blood out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the stupid men who threw away hymn books and put praise and worships in there, the stupid men that have lived a lifestyle that's no different than the heathen, that have taken the entire witness away that we have in the world, that the church is anemic and has no power at this point. And we have an impotent church that is mocked and scorned and laughed at. It isn't even possible for a Christian in the workplace to be at the point where the boss would say, there's a Christian over there. There'll be no difference. They wear T-shirts just like the other people wear, with slogans on them just like the people of the world wear. They'll go out for a drink at a bar just like the people of the world. There's nothing. There's no gospel. There's no lifestyle. There's no witness. And because of that, the Lord has allowed his church to be laughed at and carried off as a joke in America and have absolutely no power. He doesn't want it that way, but because of the men who've been asses in the church for so long, that's what he's permitted to happen. It's so mingled with the world now, there's virtually no difference. And we're at about the same point in church history. We're sliding right down the end, just as they were at the end of at the days of Israel. Another reason why he did it, here's another reason, verse 4. Also, for the innocent blood that he, that would be Manasseh, shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. I mean, innocent blood. We have churches that support abortion in America. There was a church recently that I went online. They're a big church in the Williamsville area. And I went online, and they were downtown with their placards and their signs supporting illegal immigration, supporting abortion, supporting gay marriage, supporting all those things. Innocent blood, taking children, and they had a big children's VBS, and I saw pictures of 70 or 100 kids inside there being taught all this wickedness. I mean, taking this innocent, the blood of these innocent children, and just filling them with spiritual filth. And the Lord's not going to put up with that. Go, for example, just to see, like in the United States of America today, churches supporting abortion. Go to Psalm 10. And Israel had gotten to the point where the innocent blood, those children had heard and witnessed and experienced so much vile, ungodly religion and teaching that they were confused to the point where, although they were circumcised in the flesh, their heart wasn't circumcised at all for the Lord their God. Psalm 10. And here the David's complaining about the wicked people around him. And wicked people are those that know not and serve not the Lord. And he says, verse 2, the wicked in his pride, they persecute the poor. Boy, isn't that the thing. You give the wrong people the reins of government, and they'll just abuse the middle class and the poor. And verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart desire. The wicked, verse 4, in the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God's not in all his thoughts. God's not in any of his thoughts. And think about God at all. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. Verse 5, his ways are grievous. Verse 6, he said in his heart, I'll not be moved. I'm going to have this thing forever. Nobody's going to do anything to me. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing. You think about the innocent blood and the swear words they've heard. When I was a little boy, my parents didn't dare swear in front of me. I didn't hear a swear word out of my mom or dad's mouth. The first time I heard a swear word, I was down the street on East Delavan, a block and a half away. I didn't know what I heard. I came home and told my mother. I looked in the dictionary first for the word. I couldn't find it. I told my mom, and she you know, was appalled. But I told her I heard it down the street from one of these older kids. Today, they have songs with swear words in them. They have television programs with swear words. Today, their parents teach them swear words. Innocent blood. All this stuff that the wicked does to these kids. Verse 8. The wicked sits in the lurking place of the village, and in the secret places he doth murder the innocent. Well, it's in secret places where babies are born. It's inside the mother's womb. And today they murder him right there. Today the church is in big a mess as Israel was back in the days of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, and Manasseh. Back to where we are in the 24th chapter. There comes a point, verse 4, where the Lord will not pardon anymore. He talks about giving a space for repentance, but it doesn't last forever. There's a day when the ark door was shut. There was a day when the judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a day when he came down on Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. There's a day now we're reading where he's about to come down on his own people and allow the Babylonians to carry them off captive. And there is a day coming when he will judge America because they have turned from his word. And he will allow the church is so judged now, he will allow the church to be carried away captive by the Babylonians. It will be a false church. It will be the church of the harlot of Revelation 13 and 17. Back to where we are in the 24th chapter. And so in this 11-year reign here. Now, it turns out that to get a little bit more on the understanding as to what happened here, it was about the third year of his reign when, so he started about 609 B.C., and it says there it was the third year of his reign when he rebelled against the Babylonians, and that's when you read Daniel 1. So if you go to Daniel 1, chapter 1 and 2, that will fit exactly in as to what happened here. And so Daniel 1, you remember, just to put these books together, there's a lot of overlap in the tapestry of the fabric of the Word of God here. And here it is. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, that would be Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The word Nebuchadnezzar is a compound word. It's Nebo, the god Nebo, that's found in Isaiah, I think it's 46 chapter 1. The god Nebo, that's the false god. And the word kad means to establish, and nezer or rezer means the bounds. And the name Nebuchadnezzar, he's praying to his god Nebo to establish the boundaries of his nation. He's praying to a false god for his power. And again, what we're going to see is toward the very end, as the world falls into the abyss of darkness and ungodliness, which it's very close to right now, there's going to be praying to another power, to an antichrist and to the devil himself for the power to extend the boundaries of that one world government. And that's a picture of it in Babylon right there. And we see that in the siege, it says that he was able to take, in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, he was able to take the vessels of the house of God and carry them off. And what's going to happen is the Antichrist, one of the first things he's going to do, he's going to take the most important things in the house of God, the true gold and the true silver of a King James Bible, and carry it off. It will be illegal. There will be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in the world at that particular time. The only thing they'll be able to hear is the Bibles that the Antichrist himself is writing, which he's working on right now with all his translation committees. I just heard they were coming out with a new one. Someone sent me that a verse today of John chapter 14. I got it at home. I wish I had brought it. Where Jesus said to his disciples, after I'm gone, if you want anything, you must ask my mother with these beads. And rather than asking in his name, it's part of the new version. It's called the New Updated Translation to You, the Nutty Version. And that's the new one that's coming out. And so you'll see that. I got a picture of it at home. I'll bring it to you. I should have brought it. But that's what's going to happen. It's going to be the Antichrist Bibles that are going to be there. All right, back to where we are. Again, you can read this, a concise version of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. But that there's when the beginning of the siege happens. And what we're going to learn, if you were to study history carefully, there's going to be a stage carrying away of the people into Babylon. The first one is around 606 B.C. The next one will be around 599 B.C. And then the last one will be about 588 B.C. And it'll be all done. And there will be no more nation Israel. The times of the Gentiles will begin. God had allowed his nation to be the crown jewel of planet Earth from the time that he put David there, and he allowed that kingdom to shine for the whole world. He built that beautiful temple where you could see it. shined on a hill with that top to it, and people would ascend the hills and see the temple as they went up to it, and God allowed this all to be knocked down and taken away because of disobedience. God has given the church, has a light to the city and put it on a hill, and little by little, we, through disobedience, have tarnished it and muddied it and soiled it to the point where virtually no light shines anymore, and God's going to allow his true church to be swept away, and all that will be left will be the church of the Antichrist in the near future. And he's showing this here. Very sad. Any thoughts, comments, questions before we move on? All right. And so what happens is after this 11-year reign, it says verse 6, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, all through the time that Jehoiakim was on the throne there, the Lord didn't give up on them. And the one book that you can see would be the book of Jeremiah. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah got to live through all of this. And Jeremiah got to prophesy to them and to warn them over and over and over. For example, if you were to go to Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25. Again, the Lord still being faithful. The Lord still trying. You know, today there are still a few churches left that are standing for the truth. There are still a few churches where God will raise a man up, and that man will not bow to the ecumenical movement. He will not bow to the other words. He's not concerned about getting along with pastor fellowships. He's more concerned about following the Lord and preaching God's word. And God will always have a faithful witness as long as he's still doing his work. When the work is over, then he'll let the Antichrist have his witnesses. And he's got them now. There are spirits of Antichrist out there. But God has his faithfulness. And here in these dark times, Jeremiah chapter 25, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And so here he is. He's trying to work in this period. And he's, verse 2, the Jeremiah the prophet spake to the people of Judah. And he's preaching to them to repent. Verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he's trying to get them to turn back. He's sending prophets over and over and over. Verse 4, the Lord sent you as prophets. They rose early, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear. They said, turn, every one from his evil way. Verse 6, go not after other gods. Do not serve them. Verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened. You know, the problem is, these false prophets would come in. Jeremiah would talk about them in the 23rd chapter. And the false prophets would always come in. We've had a dream. We've had a vision. And Jeremiah would say, don't listen to the dreams or the visions. Listen to the word of God. And you know, we struggle with this today. We have these leaders. They want to get along. One of the things that was very sad on yesterday's show, I don't know if you picked it up, but there was a question asked about the book of Job. And in that question, I tried to show them, you know, this God of the Bible is a lot different than you think he is. And that angered all the pastors on the panel. They chased me to the green room afterward. They did not like the answer I came up with. I didn't write it. God wrote Isaiah 45, verse 7. I only read the verse to them. But they want a God that only gives and gives and gives and just bestows and lavishes everything on the kids that they want. But I read to them, I said, look, don't go after this God. This is a God of your own imagination. The God of the Bible right here said in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and I create the darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You better get to know the God of the Bible rather than the God of your imagination. And Jeremiah, he's trying to prophesy to these people. And verse 8, he says in the 25th chapter, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have not heard my words, I will send, and I will take the families of the north and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I'll bring them against this land." And again, he kept warning them, if you don't listen, I'm going to spank you. And I'll use Nebuchadnezzar as my servant to do the spanking job. He'll be the rod in my hand. To bring the, you're not going to pay attention. I'll bring a communist nation here. I'll bring somebody. I'll bring someone to, I'll use the IRS to spank the church if I have to. And I'll take everything away from you if you're not going to listen. You want to make God after your own imagination. And the warning comes, and the warning came. Sam, we'll go back to where we were and just see how it works out. So what happens? Finally, Jehoiakim dies after 11 years. I don't know what happened. It doesn't tell what happened. Maybe the Lord took him out. I mean, for a guy to sleep with his fathers, he wasn't that old. I mean, he was 25 and he reigned 11 years. So what is he, 36 years old and he dies? All of a sudden he sleeps with his fathers. He wasn't assassinated. He wasn't murdered. I mean, what is an aneurysm explode in his brain? I mean, the Lord took him out. I mean, the disobedience, a sin unto death. To be put in a position of rulership and to continually spit against the prophets of God and the word of God, God took him out at 36 years old. And then what happened? Verse 8, Jehoiachin takes over. Now he's 18 years old when he began to reign. Woe unto thee when thy prince is a child and he reigns. I mean, you know what's needed to be a proper ruler? Time, wisdom, experience. Age and wisdom ideally should go together, but sometimes age just shows up on her own. And the wisdom never shows up with her. There's some old people that have no wisdom. But when you're a child, it's very difficult to have wisdom. And have an 18-year-old running things is just a mess. And this is a picture of God had warned the prophet Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 3. And I believe this is one of the things the Lord is allowing to happen today, even in the churches. It's a funny thing I've noticed in the churches. In the modern churches, you know what they like? They like young pastors. They don't like older pastors. They like pastors in their 30s, at the oldest, the 40, and then they want to replace them with a new kid out of seminary. They like the young pastors, and they like them younger and younger, and they like the youth leaders, and they like the fun. Well, what's going on? This is a picture of God taking his hand off. God says, seek the old men, seek the old paths, seek the wisdom. A man that's lived with me and walked with me for a long time, those men who've been in the old paths. But here's what God warned Isaiah, what he's going to do, verse 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And notice what else he takes away, verse 2. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over him. This is a picture of God's judgment. He's saying, you don't deserve these wise old men anymore. You don't honor the men with the hoary heads and the crowns of glory and the years of experience. You dishonor them. You want the youth? Let the youth run. See how things run with kids in charge. You want to take a daycare center, put the kids in charge? You want to take a school and put the fifth graders in charge? Do you want to take a kingdom, a nation? Do you want to put the kids in charge? I mean, that's slowly what's been happening in America. The advertisers aim at the children. And instead of the parents being able to tell them, stay, you're not getting that product, then the children keep pulling on them and pulling on them until things get done, and the children are running things. And they scream and they holler and they get what they want. Well, it's bad enough in the world, but then it starts happening in the church. Well, Pastor, you don't have any kids programs here. I got to have something for my kids. Hey, you've got God's word here. You've got the worship of your Savior Jesus Christ and the word of God. Your kids shouldn't tell you where to go to church. You should be running the household here. And God said, I'm going to let this happen because you don't know which direction to turn to. You've got everything backwards. And that's a picture. And so now there's an 18-year-old man running the nation. 2 Kings, Jehoiachin 18, verse 8. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta. That's an idolatrous name. Nehushtan means a piece of brass. It means like a little statue. And here's a woman that's obviously an idolater. So you can imagine how she raised this kid. How to pray on beads and how to have incense and how to have statues around the house and little idols. And so what does he do with that type of training instead of the word of the Lord? Verse 9, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Now this little short reign is going to be deadly. Jeremiah will try so hard to straighten this kid out. Go to Jeremiah chapter 13. And the Lord will send his prophet right up to this king, like he sent Elijah to Ahab, and like even at one time he sent Nathan to David. And he sends Jeremiah into him. And first he's warning Jeremiah in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall even be as this girdle. And he put a girdle on him and he had him tear it. Good for nothing. And that's what he's showing them. And he's saying, you know, the problem is they worship other gods. The problem is they don't want to hear my words. The problem is they like the imagination of their own heart. They like what they imagine in their heart. Now, the imagination of man's heart from the time he's little, the Bible says, is only evil continually. That's the type of the imagination of the fallen sinful nature with the sin that we've inherited from Adam. We've inherited a nature that really does not seek after God and does not in the natural man know God. The natural man knoweth not the things after God. And if we in our own nature begin to imagine and meditate and ruminate, we'll come up with philosophy like Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, none of whom knew God. All new gods of their own heart. Things they made, like the old saying goes, the saying is that God made man in his image, and then man returned the favor and made a god in his image. And that's what happens when we use our imagination to come up with gods. And then we start chasing after idols and all the various things that go on. Today in America, there are all these idols that keep us from spending time with God. I've got this activity here, and yeah, Pastor, I mean to come to church, but this thing goes on a Sunday, and I have to do that. I mean, in the 1950s, it used to be football was played on Saturdays, but the NFL had to start it on Sundays as an opportunity of a way to keep people out of church. A long time ago, the way they did it, they understood this is a church-going nation. Game started after 2 o'clock up until about, was the late 60s? And then they started moving them to 1 o'clock as they realized. And by the 60s, with the revolution, people were getting away from church, and we can start the games a little earlier. And Sunday became a day of activity and keeping the people out of church. And the idols of this, and the idols with parents chasing after, my kid plays t-ball, my kid plays soccer, my kid does that. And we're running to and fro with all these activities that, how are they going to profit the kid in eternity? Not one bit. How will they even profit him in his life? Well, they might help them learn team work, which is better than me first work, if taught properly. But there are Saturdays it could be done. Doesn't have to be done Wednesday night. Doesn't have to be done Tuesday or Thursday night for midweek service. Doesn't have to be done on a Sunday. But all these are done, and chasing around all these things. And this is what goes on. People that refuse to hear God's word, they chase after other gods, they worship them, and Jeremiah is trying to preach, and he warns them. Verse 18, Jeremiah, go in and say to the king, and say to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. I'm the king. I'm in charge. Well, the Lord sets up kings and knocks them down. And they didn't seem to understand that. And the Lord faithfully sends his prophets in. Now Jehoiachin, unfortunately, got to the point where he took them to a point. Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. And again, he sends Jeremiah in. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. And again, he's just teaching them the importance of justice. Thus saith the Lord God, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Unfortunately, that's exactly what they were doing. They were taking advantage of their power and their position to extract from the weak servants in the land. Same old thing, the lusting to have more and more. And he goes on, and he continues to tell him, verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and buildeth his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for work. He's like slaves making people work for him and not paying them their just due. The Lord hated that thing. He demands it's important to take care of these people. He goes on and he says, verse 24, he closes the chapter. He tells them, thus saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jehoiachin, Jeconiah is his name, but God won't even put the J-E in there. He didn't want him associated with Jehovah. He just calls him Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Here he is, right here in this little reign. This, if he were the signet on my right hand, I'd pluck him off, pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. And the Lord told Jeremiah, you tell him, I'm going to bring this man down. And so back where we are in the 24th chapter, I mean, Jeremiah, for the all 3 months this guy was in office, he kept giving him an opportunity to turn back, an opportunity to repent. I mean, you tell someone over and over and over. Now, God speaking to his pastors today, God would like his pastors, look, turn back to my word. Execute judgment in the church. The proper truth of judgment is that I, the Lord, am the God and the judge of all the earth. And don't tell people that I'm just love and I'm just grace and give them a false balance. You let them know the truth, that if they don't turn in humble repentance and sincerity to my son and place their faith in them and my son, I will judge them. And there is a day coming, and there is a judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And fear him that hath power to cast the soul and the body into hell. And they asked the question the other day, why is it that in most, this asked the pastor, why is it in most churches they don't preach hell anymore? Well, look, we want to preach Jesus, but we want to let you know the truth, that the rejection of Jesus has a consequence, an eternal consequence to your soul. There is a heaven to be gained and there's a hell to be shunned. And true pastors should be doing it. And the Lord was so upset. He says, I can't have this man ruling anymore. And today the Lord just shaking his head going, I can't have these men as pastors anymore. I'm going to pluck them off. I'm not going to use them anymore. Getting back to where we're in the 24th chapter. Here's what happens to Jehoiachin. Verse 9, as he's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And now we have another siege happening down here. Years later, I told you there's going to be three sieges against the city. This is the second siege. Verse 12, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He and his mother, and remember the prophecy, I'm going to take your mother out of here too, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the sum that were left, and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord has said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor. You can read about one of them in Esther chapter 2. One of them is Mordecai. That's Esther chapter 2, verse 6. And it talks about how he was carried away at this very time. And that's when Mordecai was carried away. It was typical, by the way, at that particular time, for a conquering nation, when it came in to take a small nation, to take not only the most important booty and valuables, but also to take the wisest and strongest men. That way, the nation that was left couldn't organize a revolution or a rebellion against them. You need men of wisdom, you need men of might, you need men of skill and valor, and if I carry them off, I'm going to separate them, I'm going to maybe kill some of them that are willing to turn coat to me, I'll use in my army, but I'm going to leave nothing behind. And that's what he does. It's a picture of the devil today. When the devil comes in to the church house, you know, he wants to get the brightest. He wants to get the best. He wants to pull them out and just leave the most simple saints behind that don't know how to stand for their faith, don't know how to witness for their faith. They're just kind of sitting there, just getting fat and lazy in their faith. I want to get the young ones out. I want to give them something to do. I want to give them a degree in the world. I want to give them a good job in the world. I want to get them busy over here in my kingdom and keep them out over here. And that's what the devil does. That's his tactic all the time. And he came and he carried the people away. It says, verse 14, the mighty men of valor, the craftsmen, the smiths. It says, none remained save the poor sort of the people of the land. Verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into the captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen, and the smiths, and the 1,000 that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon then made Mattaniah, his father's brother, that was his uncle, in his stead. He made him king and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, this is the final king, was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, not the good preacher. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim did. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And we'll finish up next week with the last chapter. But what we see is